Do you need a center on your team? Can you think of a sport where the center isn't really an important part and you can kind of do without that position and still have a fair chance at winning the game? I did some looking and I couldn't find one, but if you're able to, please let me know after the service. I'd love to hear of the sport where you can kind of take that center position out, whether it's the center forward in hockey, or the center defender, or the center midfielder in soccer. What sport doesn't need a center? In this series, beginning this Sunday and going for the next 5 or 6 Sundays, we're going to talk about our core principles as a community. What is our center? Where do we focus our attention? And how do we direct our energies? How do we direct what we do? And so it's going to be a three-part series that we're going to kind of extend over the next few Sundays. We're going to look at being Christ-centered, gospel-saturated, and a missional community. Today we're going to talk about being Christ-centered. What does it mean to be Christ-centered, especially in this world, in this day and age? So let me pray, and we'll look at the text that Chad read for us. Father God Almighty, I ask that you would bless us this morning through your word, and by your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds. You would rekindle our hearts and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. I think I'm going to make the boldest claim I could possibly make. In the space that we're now in, the biggest, the boldest claim possible to make, on the eve, if you will, of the new year, of the new decade. It's really the biggest claim you could make at any moment because, you see, I have figured everything out. The solution, the answer, if you will, to the economic crisis facing our governments, facing our nations across the world. The environmental crisis, the answer is here. The relationships between indigenous population and immigrants, or immigrants that have become indigenous by their own thoughts against other immigrants. We can solve that problem here too. The liberal-conservative tensions in North America, the answer is here. I figured it all out. I know the answer and the solution. And that solution is, in fact, itself also a question. It's here in Colossians. I want to read the text for us again. Listen, as I tell you, this is the answer. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. That's a bit much, Paul. I try to talk to my friends that I play disc golf with, and if I was to come and tell them what I thought, that I believe this text, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the man Jesus Christ. That's a hard message for me to speak to somebody else. It's hard for me to share when religion and spiritual things are tough to talk about right now. This goes pretty far, Paul. Other people might think we're deluded to believe a text like this. It can seem intolerant of other expressions of spirituality. They seem pale in comparison to this claim. There is no space outside of this. Paul has left nothing on the margins. Everything, always, all things. In him, for him, through him. If this text is taken to heart, it means that Jesus Christ is the center of everything. He is our focus, and he is our hope. I want to take those two items, Jesus as our central focus and Jesus as our hope, and talk about each of those today. Paying attention to how this text leads us in that life. Our central focus is on him. What does that mean? It means in our lives, we are being given into, so much so that we try to live, we try to speak, we try to act, we try to know everything we do. We read, we think. There is so much going on in our lives. The amount of information that we have to process at any given moment can be overwhelming. Even while we're listening to someone talk to us, our mind might be wandering, thinking about other things in our life. Did I get milk? We have family coming over. I need to make sure we have milk as well. Oh yes, what else was Micah talking about? You have to come back to the sermon. The amount of news that we're bombarded with every day. If you check the news over the last, I don't know, 3-4 months, every single day has completely new things going on. You've almost lost track of the big news of 3 months ago because so many things have happened in between. And the amount of newsworthy things that we have no idea what's happening in other parts of the world. In our lives, we are being given into so much, the amount is overwhelming. What often happens right now is we try to escape that overwhelmingness. Our lives can become fractured. We can become compartmentalized in how we live our life. Or we can turn towards addictions, ways and means of escaping what's happening, ways and means of escaping being overwhelmed. We try to dull our mind. We can choose addictions such as pleasure or thrill or drugs or some sort of hazy calmness that we're able to induce in ourselves. There's so much going on right now, so much trying to gain our attention. It can be overwhelming. It's important to recognize that everything that tries to get our attention is actually in some ways and means a throne, what the text here calls dominions, powers, rulers, and authorities. These dominions, rulers, powers, these are either visible or invisible things that try to demand our attention. They actually try to rule over us, and they try to rule over and fracture our lives and break them apart. All of these things were created in and for Christ, and the things I'm talking about here are our cares and concerns about our family, our cares and concerns about our work, our cares and concerns about our own, you know, after Christmas tummies. All of these things can become things that actually become powers that rule over us, demanding our attention, demanding that we serve them, demanding that we act in ways and means that do what they want us to do. They can even usurp the place of Christ, trying to be our Savior and our Messiah, promising us security, promising us the good life to come. Our focus in our lives must ever be always upon Jesus Christ, otherwise these rule us. We must always seek to bring our focus back to Him. As we do so, then these things in life can be in their proper places, not as our rulers, but rather as opportunities to learn who Jesus is and to be with Him. These other things in our life are good, but they are only good insofar as they serve our life in Christ. Outside of that, they become those rulers and powers and dominions in which we become servants to. We also, in our lives, will refuse to take up the role of Messiah. If we take this text seriously, we do not try to be the Messiah or Savior to other people or to ourselves. We who are in Christ always look to, we want to witness Jesus. We want to see Him at work in others and in ourselves. So our focus is on Him. And what do I mean there? Well, first, I'll tell you what I don't mean in the life of the church. What I don't mean with Christ-centeredness is that we are morality-centered. Sometimes churches can become places where the morals become the center of what it means to be a Christian. Define the morals and follow that. We are not Christ-likeness-centered. To be Christ-centered means not to focus on Christ-likeness, but rather on Christ Himself. It means not to be human flourishing-centered, as well and as good as it is to be participants in social justice. We are not social justice-centered. We're Christ-centered. We're also not gospel-centered or even evangelistic-centered. Those are central, important to what it means to be part of the Christian life, but they are not, I did say central, but that's not what I meant. The gospel and the evangelistic outpouring of what it means to be a Christian isn't actually the center. Jesus is, a person is, not the actions that we do, not the inspiration that we feel. Neither is the Spirit the center. We are not Spirit-centered. Of course, you cannot do this without the Spirit, But the Spirit's witness, the Spirit's work is always to point us to Jesus Christ, to direct us there. The Spirit is Christ-centered, if you will. All of those things, being Christ-like, having good morals in our life, being missional, spreading the gospel, sharing that with others, these are all results of what it means to be in a true abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. For those of you who cooked a turkey, one of the first things you do when you cook a turkey over the Christmas holidays is you want to cut it open and see if it's cooked. And you check and you see if there's a little pinkness in there, of course. And if there is a little pinkness, you put it back in the oven. Whoops, we missed. Let's cook it a little bit longer. You're cooking, of course, from the outside in. But the walk of the Christian, the faith of the Christian, leads from the inside out. We don't begin with the morals and hope that we become Christ-centered at the end of it. We begin with being Christ-centered. And lo and behold, we become people who are Christ-like. You have to get this right, working from the inside out rather than the outside in. Because if you do it the other way around, if you start with the outside and try to form and shape the outside of yourselves and of each other, it becomes our project. It becomes our effort, our construction and our hard work. What does that focus look like? Another option could be branding. We Jesusify all of our aspects of our life. We put bumper stickers that let people know I'm for Jesus. We wear clothing and ornaments that make sure people know I'm for Jesus. And we're always talking about Jesus. That's one way that we could be Jesus-centered. But again, that becomes an exterior point of proving to ourselves and to others that we are Jesus-centered. I also don't mean thinking really hard. And I'm somebody who likes to think really hard. And so this is where I kind of, if I miss, this is where I miss. Is I think really hard and try to always be Jesus-centered. Okay, I'm doing the dishes, be Jesus-centered as you do the dishes. Okay, I'm fixing the car, be Jesus-centered as you fix the car. And the danger here is, of course, that I can just spend lots of time thinking really hard and not actually being a human indwelt by the Spirit, which is a much more life-giving and lifting up experience than just thinking really hard. Being Jesus-centered is not simply painting your life with Jesus stuff, and it's not simply just thinking really hard about what it means to be Jesus-centered. Instead, what do I mean by this? To be Jesus-centered is not to be religious-centered, but rather it's playing music in the key of Jesus. You start to learn as you pick up a musical instrument. You start to learn how to play it. And then you get into a tradition of music. Say you start to learn blues, and you start to begin to learn the riffs, the vocabulary of what it means to play the blues. You're beginning to learn to play the music in that space, in that culture, in that context. As you get better and better at it, you first practice what other people show you, but once you begin to learn the vocabulary, you can what happens when your mic goes out. You can start to improvise when the battery runs low. As you begin to learn the music better and better, you start to be able to improvise with the other people, begin to play new melodies and be creative together. So it is with Jesus Christ. As our life is centered upon him, we begin to play the music of life in the key, in the culture of Jesus. We begin to improvise with him, led by the Holy Spirit. In music, there are trills and embellishments that you can kind of add to a piece. If you take a master musician and they play a piece of Baroque concerto that maybe you've heard before, but they played it differently, what did they add? They added little pauses, little adjustments to how long a note is. They added little embellishments to the note, a little higher, a little bit lower, back and forth, a trill to highlight that note. So it is with us. As we move through our lives, we begin to learn how to highlight joy and peace in the world. We begin to learn how to highlight love so that others can see it, so that others can know it and experience it. We begin to play in the key of Jesus. It's also like painting, centering our life on Jesus. It's not painting with one single color. Some of us have at different points in our life felt like To be Christian means to paint the whole world white, or a very special color, if you will. But it's not. Being centered on Jesus means living our life so that when someone looks back over your life and they look over the story of your life, they see how it rhymes with Jesus. They see how it rhymes with the story of his life. I'm using words here around what it means to do art, whether it's in music or painting or in poetry, because I want you to think artistically, even if that's not your normal mode of understanding. I don't want to tell you what it means to center your life on Christ. I want you to feel it. And art helps us do this in ways that nothing else can. To center our life on Christ is not to set boundaries that outside of that is not Christ and inside is Christ. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to center our life on a person, be in relationship with a person, and that's always more an art form than a rule book. But this can be hard for us. As we start to think about this, as we start to feel this, as we start to dwell in the idea of being Christ-centered, it so easily and quickly can become, but I don't always do that as well as I could. I know for myself, in the years of since I made my faith my own, I have at one time or another come across the moments where, you know what, Micah? You're not doing as well as you could have. Or you stepped in the wrong places, or you said the wrong thing. So we turn to hope, because it isn't simply enough to center on Jesus Christ, but also to have our hope in him. Our hope is in him because not even the power of death can hold him down. Our hope in the midst of these lives that we live, in which we can be so overwhelmed with all the things that we think about, with all the worries and cares that we are concerned with all of our loneliness, or with all of our busyness. Our hope is ever in him, because all the fullness of God dwells in him. Because God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. This gives to us a hope that has no fear. It has nothing to do with fear. If you're thinking of hope in the terms of, well, there's a big battle coming, and I hope that we win. If you're thinking in terms of, let's turn to sports again, my team has the best players, they've picked the best players, and I hope this year is good. Perhaps you follow the Blue Jays. They've picked up a couple of pitchers. They've got a young infield. This looks exciting. I hope they have a good year. It's not the hope we're talking about. Because that kind of hope has a fear in it, underneath it, that says, I am worried they might not have a good year. This isn't the hope that we have in Christ. It's actually already done. And that was the place to say amen. A little hallelujah. The battle is already done. We are those who have hope with no fear. Our fears do not govern us. They do not rule us. They do not paralyze us. They do not tell us what to do. We will not let them. Instead, we turn to hope. When in our lives we can say, I wish this doesn't happen, or I'm scared that this might happen. We're human. Of course we're going to think that. Or when in our lives we say, I wish this hadn't happened. This was horrible. This was a tragedy. I wish it hadn't happened. We can. Kara invited us into a space last week that I hope that you were here and that you were able to hear it. Kara invited us into a space where we can both say that, I am suffering, or I am worried, but we are also at the same time filled with joy, filled with hope, because of who we believe in. We fear nothing because all things are at his command and he reconciles all things to himself. All things are being drawn back towards him. Even the death of the Messiah, our Savior on a cross, which was a great foolish failure, becomes the foundation of our faith. So too in your life, God is making peace, reconciling all things. Our failures do not define us. Our failures as a church and as people do not define us, because God is working all things to good for those who love him. Everything that you say or everything that you do, God can reconcile it. God is reconciling it to himself. Have you ever had a bad day? And here I'm talking about a day not where a bunch of bad things happened, but where you were the bad thing happening. Have you ever had a day where you were not quite on, perhaps very off? Where we meant things, said things, and did things that were twisted. Perhaps it was in anger, perhaps it was in greed, or in some other way where we were meaning things not for good, but ultimately evil. God can re-mean those moments. God can take those days and re-mean them for good. And if we're willing to participate, if we're willing to go there and to see God at work, even in our failures, even in that those things which we did were, which were colored by sin, God at work, we will see treasures in heaven. We will become witnesses to joy, peace, love, faith, hope. When they are given to us by God, as opposed to created by ourselves, which can still be good, but when they're given to us by God, they're actually eternal. And they can't be damaged anymore. They can't be wrecked. What I'm talking about here is those moments when you see reconciliation and peace between family members who are at odds for so long. In that moment, there is a love that is given by God when you can witness it happening in and around the name of Jesus Christ. That's an eternal love. Even if they still fight years later, there is a moment of eternity that touches us that we get to feel and participate in. All those moments of darkness in our lives can be re-meaned by God for good, where we are able to experience joy that we would not otherwise have come across, a joy that cannot be taken away from us. Or we can experience a peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of the storm, where God gives us peace where otherwise we should not have it. This is an eternal peace. Even if years later you are worried, you experienced a moment of eternity, a treasure in heaven. Now, this does not mean that we rejoice when calamity befalls us or a friend or the world. We don't say, well, that's fine because Jesus is going to make something good out of it. But the events of our world and our lives become ways and means for God to speak to us. We are still those who are poor in spirit. We are still those who mourn because we should mourn. It is right and good to mourn when things are not as God would will them to be, when things do not reflect his image. But the events of the world in which we do mourn become ways and means where God opens us up, speaks to us, calls to us, reveals himself to us, and shapes us into his image. In all things, we long to know and to love Jesus Christ. He is our hope and he is our center. And so we fear nothing because we know that God is with us and that the fullness of God is reconciling all things that we are involved in and that the world is engaged in. All things on earth or in heaven are being reconciled to him through his cross. And all of our opportunities in life, all of our moments, are places and spaces in which we can be fully human, fully alive, and fully indwelt by the Holy Spirit, knowing him fully and more deeply than ever before. Seiko just added his amen. May the God of peace be with each and every one of you. Amen.
Thank you, Micah. We're just going to take a few moments now to be quiet, reflect, and respond to the word today. So as you're ready or as you feel comfortable, you may close your eyes and join me in prayer. I may also leave some quiet to be still. So that's just a warning. Father, we lift up grateful hearts to you as we look back on your blessings this year here in our midst at Living Hope. Thank you for carrying us through stretching times, providing strength and support in our community, revealing to us how you are at work in this body and how you care for the life of our church, of growing in you through the waiting, the pondering, as Kara mentioned last week, Lord, and also in the searching for our new pastor. We lift up our joy